Well, I want to get right into this message. I've been anxious to preach, and I've been afraid to preach. I don't feel like that maybe the Lord would have me even follow my notes this morning. I've got a whole bunch of them, and I heard someone say this week that you can teach what you know, but you can only preach what you feel. And I'm hoping that the Lord will let me preach what I feel from this text. And not what comes from me, but maybe really what I feel comes from Him. The Gospel of Luke chapter 5, if you take your Bible and turn there. Sometimes I'm convinced that we're just afraid to preach what we really feel. I don't know that I've ever done that. I've actually got up and just preached a lot of times what I feel like God's wanted me to put into notes, and I've written out the message. But this morning I feel like almost that the notes are going to get in the way. And I hope they don't. I prayed this morning at 5:30 that what I've put down is, I'm not even sure at this point, it's what the Lord wants me to say. But I do know what He wants me to say. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, I'll ask you to stand with me. You know, when I saw the theme, Revive Us Again, I've probably got 100 messages on revival. And I've gone around and I've preached revival in different places and churches that have asked me to come. Never feel like I'm much of a preacher to be able to do that. But it was this passage. And if you've been here throughout this meeting, it's obvious there's a one theme to this whole meeting. And I'll be honest with you, the Lord would not let me get away from this passage. And so this isn't just something that I selected. Honestly, there's a lot of message. I'd much rather be up here preaching from maybe a professional standpoint and so forth. But it's this message right here that He just would not let me get away from. So let's read it. You follow along with me, Luke chapter 5. It says, in verse number 17, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as He was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, He said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed, thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he arose before them and took up thereupon where he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We've seen strange things today. Now, I want you to go with me to another account of this. There are two other accounts of it, and I want you to notice over in Matthew's account of this story in Matthew chapter 9, I want you to see something that is said here in Matthew 9 that is not mentioned in Luke's account of this. It says, And he entered into a ship, verse 1, and passed over and came into his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore thinkest ye evil in your hearts. For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. And I want you to notice verse number 8, but when the multitude saw that they marveled and glorified God, and get this statement, which had given such power unto men. Amen. Now, I'm going to confess to you, you can be seated. Thank you. I appreciate you giving honor to God's Word this morning. But I want you to notice that in this passage of Scripture, if you go back to Luke's account of it in Luke chapter 5, that the strange things that the multitude saw was not the things that Jesus did. It was the strange things that I believe that they saw were the things that these men did. That the power of God had fallen on them. By the way, the message I really want to bring is really out of verse number 17. If you look at it again, the latter part of it, to draw your attention there, where the Bible says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Amen. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. The power of the Lord was present. Just that statement alone would preach. Can you just imagine, as it's already been stated this week, what a church service might be like if the power of the Lord wasn't present? Hey, for many in this country, I asked a preacher, I said, could you imagine what it would be like, Brother Jimmy, if you attended a church service and the power of the Lord really wasn't present there to heal people? What would that be like? And that preacher said it would probably be standard business and the norm for many churches in America. Where they just go through the motions. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 5, in describing the spirit or spiritual temperament of the last days, he said, know this, that men will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. What's that mean? What's it mean when it says they'll have a form? Well, friend, a form of something that's not real is not real. It's just a form of the real thing. And to have a form of the real thing and not have the real thing means that it's worthless. The Bible just talks about it actually having no life, nothing to move it. In Revelation chapter 3, John gives a description of the church of Laodicea, and John says that they'll be neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And in regard to the position, get this, in regard to the position that Jesus Christ has in relationship to that church at that particular time, is He standing outside the door of the church, knocking, trying to get into the church, saying, hey, how about letting me be a part of all of this? It isn't He knocking at someone's heart, although that's an application. But in the text, He's knocking on the door of the church. Can you imagine Jesus Christ being out right now outside these doors saying, hey, this would be a whole lot better if I was in on this. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a ministry in a church, and I want to pastor a church where the power of the Lord is present to heal people. Where His power is active. Where you see people walk down the aisle and get saved and be healed. Where the power of God is in our life. By the way, I've enjoyed the preaching, and I've heard it from Brother Sam the other night and Brother Dave last night about how we need the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you how I feel. I feel like this. We've already got the Spirit of God. We've already got the breath of God. The Bible says that the power of God is in us already. I'm telling you, when we stand there and say, hey, wouldn't it be nice if the power of the Lord was present to heal us? I want to encourage you that the power of the Lord is present right now, right here, to heal people right now. Hey, the Bible says where there are two or three that are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst. And I'm convinced that any time that you have a fundamental independent Baptist that's truly born again, and he's up there preaching God's Word, the God that's got the power is already present in the service. He's already there ready to heal someone. By the way, friend, you've already got the Holy Spirit if you got saved. The Bible says after that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. You'll receive power to be witnesses unto Me. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, and unto Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the world. I want to be a part of a church where, I'm not interested in building a social club. I'm not interested in building a social center. I'm not interested in just some, you know, deadbeat religiosity where you come in and you go through the motions. And as the young man stood up here and said he went to a church and all it was dead. He was taking Mass every single week, but it didn't mean anything to him. I'm not interested in coming together in a church service and just walking out and feeling good about myself. I'm not interested in some emotional appeal and holy experience where, you know, you just get entertained for about an hour and you become mesmerized by 100 different songs that move your flesh and have no message. Thank God for the kind of music and message that these ladies... It's a sin that anybody should have this much talent in one church. This young lady that stands over here and sings, and she says, someone said this morning, she's only been in the church for 2 years. Hey, you know, Arizona is a wonderful place. I'd like to borrow her for, you know, let her, man, just go to town and sing. Praise the Lord. You know, I think some of the frustrations today, and we all have them. If you say, I don't ever have them, you're a liar if you're a preacher. But I know that we all want God to move more in our services. And please, don't get me wrong. I know that it has to be of God. I mean, that's a given. If you try to do it in the power of the flesh, there's nothing going to happen. And someone would sit there and say, well, what we've been trying to do is do a lot of it in the power of the flesh. And I agree, a lot of that time, that's why God's power isn't being manifested. Could I just clarify something? I always believe that every time we get together, that the power of the Holy Spirit is always present. But I'm not sure that the power of the Holy Spirit's always being manifested. And that's really a difference in the clarification. I mean, He's been here every service that we've met. It's like He's right in our midst. And really what we really want is we want to see a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power that's already here, ready to heal somebody. And you're not going to just see that happen. And I enjoy songs and I enjoy all the kind of thing, but I'm going to tell you from the text, from what I can see, the power of the Holy Spirit that wants to be manifested is already there in our hearts and our life. And He just wants to say, get it out. Just go out and get somebody. Jesus said in John 15, without Me ye can do nothing. The psalmist said this, except the Lord build the house, he that laboreth in vain. By the way, I was reading that last night. He didn't say that you couldn't build it. He said that he that buildeth it. That tells me you can build it without God. He that buildeth will build it in vain. It means everything. That word vain just means empty. It means worthless. It means it'll have no real value. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, and I, brethren, when I came, and Brother Dave quoted this last night, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, and my speech and my preaching was not with wisdom or with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Too many good men. Well, I really believe this with all my heart. We that hold the King James Bible and we have the right Baptist distinctives and we have these Bible convictions about us and we're the GIBF and we're Heartland Group and all of that kind of a thing. I hope we never get critical and point our fingers at men that sometimes I think out of a good, sincere heart. And I really believe some of them have a sincere heart. They're frustrated that their churches may be dead and they're trying to do something. And do I agree with the fact that they go out and read these books and so forth? And out of their frustration, these neo-evangelicals have capitalized upon the frustrations of a lot of independent Baptist preachers. I'm talking about the Rick Warrens and the Bill Hybels and the Jack Hayfords and the Swindolls and all these guys that are trying to offer a solution to guys that are frustrated about what's going on in the church. And they're saying to you, here's what's missing in your church. You just need to make your message more relevant to the culture and so forth. I'm telling you, that isn't the answer to it. I'm telling you, the answer is not, hey, you need to dress down a little bit in your services and allow people to come and feel comfortable just like they are. I'm telling you, that is not the answer to it. Now that's the answer if all you want to do is draw a crowd, friend. If all you're trying to do is get people in. But if you want to see the power of God present to heal people, if the focus is to really see people saved, then I'm going to tell you right now, you can't do that kind of stuff. In fact, I don't know that these guys have figured it out yet, but it's my opinion that the very thing that they think will bring into their church that will bring the power is the very thing that's hindering it. I mean, the real power of God, it's the thing that's hindering the power of God. Listen, I'm convinced that if God's power is going to be present to heal people, that you and I have got to create an environment where it helps Him to do that. Now, if you'll go back to the text for a moment, and I have a lot more notes here of things I'd like to say, but I can just tell I'm not going to get to it. I want you to know that you can have the power of the Lord present and nobody get healed. Now, I'm just reading it right from the text. If you look at it in verse number 17, it says, "It came to pass on a certain day as He was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by which were come out of every town of Galilee, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." He was there even to heal them. He had a desire to take some Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders, but I don't read in this passage or this context where any of these Pharisees or any of these scribes got saved. I don't see where there was any healing of that taking place. The reason I feel like what they were there to do is to hinder. They hindered the power of God being present to heal them. I mean, look what a Pharisee and a scribe represents. They represent religion. They represent tradition. They represent a skepticism. They represent legalism. They represent a critical spirit. They represent hatred and anger towards God and unbelief. All of the things that many times are present right in our own church services. A man comes in with his religion and he refuses to change. Friend, you can have the power of God present to heal them, but if you hold on to his religion, God will never be able to manifest His power in his life. If a guy walks into the service and he's got a critical spirit, I'm telling you, you're not going to help God to manifest that power to heal you. You're going to hinder that. You stand and come in here and all you do is become critical and legal and point your finger at other people and you wonder why that God's not able to manifest His power in a church. Everything that these Pharisees and scribes did kept them, and everything that they represent was the very thing that kept them from seeing revival in their own life. But I like what the rest of the text says. Because the Lord doesn't spend hardly any time with these guys at all. He gives them space for about one verse. He gives them space for about one verse, and they never got healed, and they didn't do anything. So the Lord just moves us right to exactly where revival really takes place. I'm going to say it again. You and I can't do anything actually to incorporate revival. You can't just bring an evangelist in and so forth. I want to submit to you that the strange things that these people outside saw was what they saw in the people that were bringing people to Christ. Let me ask you a question. Would it be a strange thing for you to see four guys up on the rooftop letting a bed down through a roof? I mean, honestly, wouldn't that be a strange thing? I really believe when it says here, "And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him." I just want to get through this message and suggest to you some things that might bring real revival. Let's just conclude the fact this morning that if you have been saved, you already have the power of God in you and the breath of God is in you. You're sitting there saying, "Yeah, but I just want to see it being manifested." You know what I think? I think a lot of fundamental independent Baptists want to set into church with the power of God and they want to see God do it without anything that for them to be involved in. we just want to sit around and think that if we sing a few songs and raise our hands and jump and shout and sit back down, that suddenly there's going to come a wind and the doors are going to blow open and God's going to walk in and say, everybody's healed. But I'm telling you right now, we're sitting here with a time bomb in our own chest. The power of God, we're sitting here saying, we want to see revival. Well, it might help if we get out and proclaim Jesus. Hey, listen, it amazes me, but these men who had had the power of the Holy Spirit and they were healed, they went out and they saw a man that, by the way, go over to Mark's account of this. Mark chapter 2. Look at Mark chapter 2. And again, he entered into Capernaum, and after some days, it was noised that he was in the house. Hey, you know what it means to noise something? It means to lift up your voice like a trumpet, and it means to shout it out. It means that you're excited about it. I came out of the hotel this morning, and I was packing up the car, and as I was putting the suitcase in, a vehicle pulled right up within 4 feet of me, and a woman and a husband in a car. Brother Dave, the lady said, "Sir," and I thought she needed directions, and with a sad look on her face, she said, "Sir, would you take this?" And she tried to hand me one of those Awake folders. Now, listen, I told her, I said, "Ma'am, I'm an independent Baptist preacher. I'm born again. I don't need that stuff." She looked at me and she said, "Okay." Now, listen, would to God that we'd have half as much the passion. I realize that what they believe is totally wrong, but she's convinced that she's right. And she's so convinced that she's got the truth that she's out going to hotels in the morning trying to pass out her material, trying to reach people for Christ, and we've really got the truth, and we aren't half as convinced of it. We're not out. You sit there and say, "Oh, come on, preacher, I'm an independent Baptist. I go door knocking. I know the average preacher. He picks up a couple of visits from the people that come in on Thursday night, and he makes a couple of calls a week." But I'm going to tell you something right now. While the world's watching, if the world is watching you and the world's watching the church, I guarantee you they'll be marveled and they'll glorify God and say, "I've seen something strange today." And that strange is that when they see the church so excited about going out and finding somebody that's lost and bringing them to God, that would excite the community. We're sitting there saying, what would turn on our community? You and I could do that by the very power that's within us. We could go out and win some souls. Every time I go over to whether you agree, disagree, like, don't like, that isn't even the point here. But every time I go over to Lancaster, California, and I see between 300 and 500 adults show up to that church, and they've got tracks and they go out for hour after hour on the Mojave Desert where it's 110 degrees and 300 to 400 people are saturating a community to the point where the people are putting signs in their yard sitting there saying, "Lancaster Baptist Church, don't come by here anymore." The whole town marvels that these people, they've evidently got something that it's so burning within their heart and their soul that they've got to send 400 people out into one community. And they're turning that entire community upside down for God. Why? It's what? Because they're sitting inside the church and they're singing songs? No, they're taking the very power that's within them and they're going out and they're winning souls. It's in soul winning. You're not gonna thrill anybody when they see you just grab a couple of visits and you go out and make a couple of house calls and you sit there and say, "Hey, you know, preacher, honestly, I'm not in the judgment of anybody. Half of you could be, solid soul winners. You're out knocking doors every single day and you're beating the paths. But I can tell you, if you're the average Baptist preacher, more Baptist preachers are sitting in their office, in their little box, planning the next activity, planning the next program. They're answering their emails. They're playing on the internet. They're fighting over some issue with another preacher. They're spending hour upon hour when they could be out in the field doing something for God with the power of God that He's already put within you. I'm going to tell you the downfall of America with Baptist preachers. It's the internet. I'll be honest with you. Someone says, "Brother Randolph, you never answer any of your emails." You could ask my wife. She works in the church office. If I have to say, "Honey, how do you answer an email? I don't have the time to mess with that stupid thing." I use it as a tool to study by and so forth, but if that thing's going to bog me down and get me to where I can't be out doing something for God and ministering for Christ, where the world can see me as a preacher that rather than just hiding in my office doing nothing, you're sitting there saying, I'm so frustrated that our church isn't growing. Well, get out of your office! Spend some time going out and with a passion like these four men did and saw a man who couldn't get to Jesus Christ. And go over there and say, come on, let's go get this man. Let's have a passion within our hearts to bring him there. And they went down to this man's house and said, have you heard that Jesus is going to be in this house? They were excited about it. It was burning within them. Hey, we've got the Holy Spirit of God and it's almost like we put Him to sleep. I figured it probably would. In Mark chapter 1, look at this. Who was noising it abroad? Who was telling people? I guarantee it wasn't somebody that hadn't been with Him. It was people that He'd already healed. In Mark chapter 1, verse number 40, and there came a leper to Him, beseeching Him and kneeling down to Him, and saying unto Him, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And He straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, see thou, say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto him. But look at the power of God that He had given to this man. Look at the Spirit of God in the very next verse. I'm telling you, when it's real, here's what happened. But he went out and he began to publish it much, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. There's a revival. Where's revival? Right there's revival. A man gets saved and he is so thankful to God for what God's done for him in his life that he can't stay in the office. He can't fool around on the golf course all the time. And I'm a golfer. And I like to play golf. I'll confess to you, I'm a part of the PGT. And I know it's of the Lord because I saw a pickup truck going down the road today and it had on the back of it PGT International. My wife, it's happening. But I'll tell you this right now. If golf has got you to the point where you can't hardly remember the last time you led somebody to Christ, then you're spending too much time on the golf course. Well, you don't understand, preacher. I've got a schedule. Yeah, well, you know what? You need to arrange that schedule to put some time in going out and publishing what Jesus Christ has done for you. It might help in a church service if we just say, hey, you know what? We could turn Ypsilanti upside down. If we get the whole church to just get out and go soul winning. Go out and knock some doors. Begin to proclaim what Jesus Christ has already done. All of us have a testimony of what God's done for us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now get this, and such were some of you. But you're washed. But you've been sanctified. But you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You've been washed, you've been justified, you've been sanctified, you've been washed by that Spirit. He's given you that power. And for what reason? To sit around and sing songs and fool around? No, it's you've received power to go out and be witnesses unto me. God says, hey, you want a revival? I'll put it right in your chest. Now all you got to do is just go do it. Go proclaim. Not only were they noising it abroad, if you notice here, but I think it would help in a church service to see the power of God that's present to heal if people would just gather together. Now listen, I'm not trying to just make my own message here. Listen to what it says in verse number 1 of Mark 2. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. I mean, they were telling everybody. Every leper that had already been healed had gone around and was telling every other leper at a leper colony, hey, you need to come. He can take care of your life. I mean, every person that was an adulterer that Jesus said, hey, your sins be forgiven thee. Go and sin no more. She was running around telling everyone else that was an adulterer, saying, you need to come and see Him that can take care of your life. Everybody that was a drunkard, that God forgave them of their sin, they come and say, hey, He can overcome your drunkardness. Come on, come and see Him. Come on. I mean, the world is standing there watching. This was one of the strangest things they'd ever seen. His power that had been given unto men to go out and proclaim what Jesus Christ had done for them. And then let me say this. Once they'd been done for them, it says, and straightway many were gathered together. Insomuch there was no room to receive them. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice, Brother Jimmy, if we actually got to the place to where there was so much, people were gathering together to hear what Jesus Christ has got to say that we couldn't even get them into the building? Do you think that might do something to the community if they saw the parking lot, 30 acres of cars? I mean, people jammed in here every time the doors were open. Everybody in the world that had ever been saved was coming to this church and they were packing it out. The community standing saying, that's the strangest thing I've ever seen. And for a Baptist church, it would be. The Bible says this, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is. The Bible says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, I see it approaching. Instead of, it might help, instead of canceling out some of the church services, it might help if you'd add some more. Really, I mean, it might help if we'd add some. And from what I can see here is that the strange thing they saw was all these people gathering together to hear what Jesus Christ has got to say. And by the way, I might just interject this. It might be great that when we came, they were excited to hear what He had to say. They were anxious to see what He might be able to do else in their life and in their family. I mean, they came through the doors and they were gathered together to set there. It would be great if every church member would come with the attitude, I'm coming today to hear what God's got to say to me. You want to know why we, in a lot of our churches, there's no power that's present to heal people? Because a lot of the church isn't present. I know we've all said it before. Man, it'd be great if we could get the whole church here to be here on one Sunday. I don't know if that's ever happened in our church, Brother Dick. The whole church show up on the same Sunday. I got families in my church that honestly, and I'm sure I'm the only one here that's got them, but if they come on this Sunday, next Sunday's not their Sunday. Or maybe I've got families that come this Sunday, but for the next two Sundays, that's not their Sundays. And then they'll show up. They're like once a month. I mean, they're good people. They're nice folks. They'll drop an offering in the offering plate on the one time that they come, but the rest of the time they don't come. And we're sitting there saying, I wonder why we're not seeing revival in our church. Because the Spirit of God that may be in that individual's life's not on fire. Because if he was really thankful for what God had done for him, he'd be out every single time the doors were open just to hear what God's got to say. And gather together. I'm convinced of it. And then I like this. It says here, and straightway many were gathered together, and so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Amen. By the way, I'm just going to interject this, and we're all independent Baptists, we know, but one of the things that would really help the power of God that's present to heal people, if we just preach the word. Amen. Now, that's already been said this week, but I'm just going to say it again. That's what God wants you to do. He didn't say, and he preached his opinions unto them. He did not say, hey, he preached himself unto them. He didn't say he preached his own thoughts and his ideas. And by the way, a lot of that stuff is good stuff. It's just a lot of it's not the Word. That's why half of my notes this morning, I just sat there and looked at my notes and I said, half of this isn't even the Word. It's just an idea that I got from the Word. I told Mickey in the car, I said, I just feel like throwing the notes out the door and just going in and preaching what I feel in my heart. Jesus said, preach the Word. It may be foolishness unto the lost, but it's the power of God unto us that are saved. That's what the Bible says. I know it's a bunch of foolishness to those that are lost, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. The Bible says, be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It just, you know, just preach what's in the Bible. Preach the gospel. It's the power of God. Preach the resurrection. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Preach about the Holy Ghost. The Bible says after the Holy Ghost will come upon you, you'll receive power. Preach about sin. Don't be afraid to preach about sin. It's a real thing. Preach about hell. It's a real place. Preach about standards. They're needed. Preach about the love of God. You'll never find any more love than the love of God on the cross of Calvary. Preach about the judgment. It's coming. Preach about the local church instead of your universal church. Preach about the ordinances and preach about baptism. Preach about eternal security and preach about separation and preach about Christian living and preach expositorily and verse upon verse and precept upon precept. You sat there and said, I've been doing that and nothing's happening. Probably something is happening and you haven't seen it yet. I'm going to tell you this, my Word will never return void. You preach the Word and it will do something whether you see a tangible result or not. Let me give you an example. We had a man come to our church and his name is Sonny Pathios. He is from Iraq. He was born and raised in Iraq. And he married an American girl, a blonde-headed girl, not out of our church, but when they came, he was married to an American girl, and they had a baby. And I visited them, and they came to our church, and the wife said, my husband's not saved. And I said, well, what in the world did you marry him for? She's born again. She come from an independent Baptist church, knew the Lord, and she's a godly girl, and she said, well, he said he was a Christian. And he's so moral. He's so upright. He's so compassionate. He's so honest that he has all the fruits of what a Christian should be. And when he said he believed in Jesus and he believed Jesus died on the cross and that he was a Christian, I just assumed that he was born again. But Pastor Randolph, and she began to weep, he's not really saved. He's trusting in his own legalism and his own perfectionism of not being able to sin or that when you get saved, you're not supposed to sin. I said, that's not a bad rule. I don't believe it saves you. But I can tell you this, I believe that it, you know, if more Christians would just live like him, he just believes that if you're a Christian, he said to me, hey, Christians aren't supposed to sin, Brother Anna. So he said, I just don't sin. Now, I know he does, he just hasn't recognized it yet. He came and for 2 years we witnessed to him and witnessed to him and he would sit in the church service. He never missed a church service. We'd sit over there. He'd take notes. And he just couldn't understand the difference between law and grace. He was more or less mixing the both together. And I remember I got into a series on the book of Galatians and I just started going verse by verse by verse through the book of Galatians. It took me nearly a year to get through those five chapters. Every Wednesday night, he sat over there. And suddenly, you know, I kept saying, Lord, please, my heart was, I wanted to see Sonny saved so badly. I'd prayed for him. I'd wept for him. I asked God to work a work in his heart and didn't make any difference. What I preached, it seemed like nothing was being manifested. Nothing was being done. But friend, there was something being done. Something was going on in his heart that I hadn't seen. I mean, little by little, the Word of God, the power of the Word was convincing him that he was wrong. And then suddenly, he came forward on a Sunday and he was weeping. And he came up forward and in 24 years that I've pastored that church, I've never had a man do this. But he stood before the church and he wept and he hung his head. He said, I want the church to forgive me. I want the church to forgive me for taking so long to get saved. He said, would you please forgive me for it taking me so long to see the truth? And then I began to realize that, hey, the power of God to heal people was present all the time. It's His Word. If you'll just preach the Word, Friend, we got to stop trying to do what the Holy Spirit can only do. You can't generate revival. You can't bring about results. But you can do what He's commanded us to do. And you know what? A revival just might break out in the church if we just get back to doing just the basics. It's just basic things. You don't need anything new. You don't need to incorporate a different worship style. You don't need to do that. You just need to preach the Word. You just need to go out and proclaim to people. You just need to get your folks to come and get excited about what Jesus Christ has got to say. That's basic stuff. Well, I think it's got to be deeper than that, Brother Allen. It wasn't deeper than that here. Straightway many were gathered together, and so much there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. And He preached the Word unto them, and they come unto Him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four. It might help in our church with the power of God's presence if we just cooperate together too. I see a cooperative spirit here. You know, it might be that the reason we're not seeing revival in our church is because we're fussing and fighting so much. You got deacons fighting with a preacher. You got deacons fighting with the trustees. You got Sunday school fussing and fighting over another church member. Or you got an individual that's selfish and wants to be on the platform and wants the recognition. I mean, if all that kind of a spirit's going on in the church, you could have the power of God present right in your church. He'd never be able to heal anybody. It'd be great if we could just get four or five people to say, let's go out and cooperate together. Let's strive together for the faith of the gospel. Do you think that revival would break out if a whole church just got unified? And they just all started doing, and you know, they had one goal in mind, and that was the lost. And hey, let's just get them in and get them baptized and let's disciple them. And by the way, that's the Great Commission right there, friend, in a nutshell. It's just let's go out into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I don't know why we think we've got to be doing more than that. And then the power of God was present and manifested because He saw persistence. In verse number 4, when they couldn't get this man in the door, the Bible says that, I mean, here's all these people from around the community gathered there watching and hearing Jesus preach the Word to them. By the way, the Word's always preached before any healing takes place. Preaching precedes healing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why He puts it in there. That's why He said, and He preached the Word unto them. He didn't sit there and say, oh, you got a man out there, bring him in, we'll heal him, and then I'll get on into the preaching. No, He preached the Word. But when they couldn't get this man that was in this bed, and they ran down and got him, and said, hey, he said, I have no way to get to Jesus. I've heard that He's in a house. And I've got palsy, which means I'm paralyzed and I can't move. And these four men sat there and said, we'll get you there. Don't worry, we'll work together. Jesus could heal you. He's healed other men of palsy. We've been there. We've seen Him do it. Hey, we're excited about what He's going to do for you. And they grabbed the bed and they hauled it along on four. And they're saying, be careful of him over there. Don't drop him off the bed. And they're moving the bed along. And it's all balanced. And they get to the door. And there's no room to get him inside the door because the people are looking in and listening to what Jesus has got to say. And people are sitting there saying, hey, oh, there's a man here with palsy. We're trying to get him to Jesus. And the guys are going, hey, that's too bad. I got here first. The Bible says in another passage, and they sought means to bring him to Jesus. You know, fellas, let me tell you something. I don't think there's anything with seeking a means to get people to Jesus. I think we ought to be as innovative as possible as long as it doesn't violate the integrity of the Scriptures. The problem I have with the contemporary guys is that, in my opinion, they're violating biblical principles to try to draw a crowd. But I think we ought to do everything we can when we can't get a man to Christ to do whatever we possibly can to get him to Christ so Christ can heal him. As long as it doesn't go against my convictions and against the Bible. As long as I don't have to stand ashamed before God that all I did was try to get a crowd in. If we just get back to the focus of saying the purpose of the church is to build people and see people healed rather than just to build a crowd and build a kingdom for ourselves, it might make a difference. Someone said it this week, a crowd's no indication of great success. And from what I can read in the Bible, Brother Jimmy, when we get to heaven, He's just going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. He's not going to stand there and say, well, let's see how many buildings you had. Let's count the number of crowd that came to your church. I want to see the numbers that came. No, I don't think he's going to do that at all. I believe he's going to stand there and say, okay, now listen, let me open the Word here, because that's what you're going to be judged by anyway, the very Word. And let me just go over it with you here on what I told you that you needed to do when I left you upon the earth. Now, I gave you the power to do it. And say, here's what I told you to do. And we're just going to see whether you've been faithful at it. Number one, I told you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. All right, now let's go and open the books over here and let's just see if you did that. And you're going to open up some of our books and you're going to stand there and look at those things and you're going to stand there and sit there and say, you spent an awful lot of time in the office. You were doing an awful lot like that. I don't see much soul winning here. I don't see much of that being done. You preached an awful lot of good messages. Man, you had a lot of good programs. But see, I commissioned you to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to baptize them. Well, Lord, we didn't have very many baptisms. That's because you weren't having very many people saved. Before you can get them baptized, you've got to get them saved. Come on. I'm just telling you right now, the average independent Baptist preacher would love it if about 50 brand new independent Baptist families would move to the community and join their church. Then when you go to the next fellowship meeting, you could sit there and say, how's your church doing? Praise the God, we've got 50 families in this week. Yeah, they moved there. I don't want to build a church on move-ins. I mean, I'm thankful for anybody that moves into our area that's looking for an independent Baptist church. Thank God for that. But that's no substitute for doing what God's called us to do. Look at the last thing here. In verse number 5, it says this, and when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Whose faith did He see? Someone told me, well, in the context, the theological, the Greek dictionary says from the plural, whose faith did he see? Well, actually, he saw just the four men's faith. Well, I think it took faith for this guy to let him carry him down there. I think he saw the four men's faith, too. I think he saw that man's faith. I think he saw all five of these men, that they had faith in him to come, and that this man was willing to let four guys pick him up in a bed and carry him down to such a place. And then when they couldn't get him in the door, this guy sat there and he didn't stand there and say, hey man, stop, don't take me up on the roof, please. Don't take me up there on that bed. I mean, I believe he sat there and said, hey, help me, get me up on the roof. If you can't get me through the door, I can see him healing people in there. And so they get him up on the roof and the four guys have got ropes and all the people are suddenly, they're standing out the door and say, come on outside, you're not going to believe this. This is the strangest thing you ever seen. And they've got four guys that are up outside trying to lift a bed with a man on it, trying to get the tiles out so they can let him down into the room where Jesus is at. And they were so excited that the whole multitude stood there and said, I can't believe it. I marvel that he gave such power unto men. They let this man down before Jesus, and here's this man just shaking in his bed, and he comes down before the Lord, and the Lord said, man, I see thy faith. I see their faith. Your sins have been forgiven thee. That was a revival. Oh, Pastor Randolph, one soul saved's not a revival. Yes, it is! Maybe you're not as excited when one man comes down the aisle and gets saved, but it's a revival in that man's life. God has renewed his spirit and given him life. It's a revival! What was the song that was sung? If Jesus died on the cross and you were the only individual upon the earth, He'd have still died for you. One soul means everything. And He saw their faith. God just wants us to take basic things like go proclaim, get a passion for souls, preach the Word, be persistent, don't give up. Hey, the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Hey, there, you'd be surprised. You quit now, you may find out that God's ready to break things wide open next week. Don't give up. Be persistent. God said, it's His promise. He said, hey, if you'll not grow weary in well-doing, I'll bring revival. I'll win that man. Hey, Sonny, you'll get saved. He just wants to see our faith. Man, God gets moved when He sees faith. I remember when we first started Cornerstone Baptist Church, and we took some buildings that we bought from another church. And there was a huge debt on those buildings, and there was no way in the world we were going to be able to pay on all of that. And the city of Phoenix came along and said they were about ready to take the buildings back, and the church that it was bought from. And the city came along and said, we're going to buy out these buildings because we're going to put a highway right through this boulevard 10 years from now. And I said, could you buy us now? And they said, no, we don't need the properties now. I said, well, how much would you give us for it? Well, we'll give you $350,000. That was 24 years ago, and it was just a little building that we'd owned there. And he said, we need this probably, we'll give you $350,000. And the debt was about 200 and some thousand. So I just started getting on my knees and saying, oh God, we need that money now to pay off this building so that we can have the monies to move somewhere else. We need it now. And we went down to the city council. And we asked them, they said, well, this project of buying you out is not going to be on the agenda until the end of the summer session, and you're 89th on the list. And if we don't get to it, then we'll get to it next year. So I believe God can do anything. So I got a bunch of our men together, and I said, I asked the city council, I said, are the city council chambers open to the public? Oh yes, you can come anytime and sit and observe what's going on here in the city. So I took a bunch of men and I went down to the city council. And while the mayor of the city and all of them were discussing all important issues, about 9 of us would come in every single morning and we'd kneel down at some chair and we'd stand there and we'd just start praying. And suddenly the mayor would say, excuse me, what are you folks doing? And I got up and I said, we're praying. Well, could you do that somewhere else? And I said, well, are we required to do it somewhere? Well, no, but what are you praying about? And I said, we're praying that you would move the 89th thing on the agenda to the first thing on the agenda. And we believe that if we pray that God would move your heart to do that. Well, she said, that ain't going to happen. So the next day we came back in again and we knelt down and we kept doing it day after day after day. And finally she sat there and she says, hey, give me that agenda. And she says, let's move this right now to the front of the agenda and get these folks out of our chambers. I mean, that happened. We went there in May, and by June, she was ready to move it to the agenda. God sat there and saw our faith that the hand of the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And so we got down, we were weeping and crying and saying, oh God, we're going to go under unless you move this thing to the agenda. Please, Lord, please. And God sat there and said, you're going to move it. All He was looking for was some faith. He moved it forward. She said, all right, now that you've got your thing and we're going to buy you out for $350,000, you folks need to leave. You've come in here every day for 3 weeks. We end up getting the rent total, and they charged us 10% of the buyout, which was $3,500 a month. Well, we just had started the church. I only had a $1,200 offering. So I sold to the 9 guys, says, we need to go back. We need to get back on our knees and pray they'll lower our rent to about $800 a month. He said, they ain't never going to do that. I said, well, we're just going to go in and pray. I believe God can do anything. So here we come again, all 9 of us again. We came back into the church service. We knelt down in the same chambers, and she sat there. She said, "What? And we've already moved it to the agenda. We voted on it a week ago." I said, "I know, but you're charging us $3,500 a month, which is 10% of the buyout." She said, "That's the standard rule." I said, "I can't afford that." Well, she said, "That's too bad." I said, "It is too bad." I said, "We'll be here every single day praying." And finally, she sat there and she said, "Oh no, you won't. You've got what do you want to pay?" I said, $800. She says, "You got your $800. Get out of here." That's a fact. I'm not making that story up. Mayor Hans, biggest drunk there ever was, at the mayor of Phoenix. God said, "That's faith, and I'm going to reward it." And when he saw their faith, he manifested the power of God. We're going to come in here and say, hey, Brother Jimmy, I don't want this week to be the same. You know what? It won't be the same if we'll walk out of here and get on our face. Hey, if a man walked down the aisle right now and broke the heart and humbled himself and fell on his face before God, you'd see a revival break out. If a man would walk down the aisle and say, I'm a backslidden preacher and I need to get out into the highways and the byways and get out of my office a little bit more. Oh, God, forgive me. I mean, that would be a revival right there in that man's heart. If another person sat there and said, hey, I'm a wayward Christian. Oh, God, please forgive me for not coming to church when I ought to. I mean, that would be a revival right there. You can bring revival with the power of God that's already on you if you'll just respond. That's all it's going to take. And the Spirit of God, you'll say, hey, He sent the Spirit of God. No, He just manifested what was already there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You for giving us the Holy Spirit of God that's already residing in our hearts. It's like we've got a time bomb already in us. Would to God we'd get half as excited as the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses to go out and reach every person. I mean, every time I turn a corner, there's two of them riding bikes, going in the heat of the day. I know they're wrong. I know they don't have the truth. But God, they've got something that Baptists need, and that is a convincing that what we have, God, is the right thing. And it would motivate us to go out and win people to Jesus Christ. Would to God we'd find some man that's living down the street and he can't get to church, and we'd be willing to take our car and go down and pick him up and bring him in where the house of God, where the preaching is being done, so that he might be able to get saved. God, help us. Instead of sitting around in the church praying for the Spirit, let's just take the Spirit He's already given us and let's just go do something with it. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.